heart was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, now I am clean. The cross he bare carried, bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's Son would die, to save a wretch like me? Of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns gave me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold. His life for mine. Despised and rejected, stripped of his garments and oppressed. I am loved and accepted, and I wear a robe of righteousness. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it
Thank you, Brother Mrs. Seaman. What a blessing that is. Let's take the Word of God this morning. We will go to the Gospel according to John. John chapter number 17. Once again, it is a blessing to have all of you here today. And so thankful for the visitors. It's good to have Samuel and Grace. You pray for them. They'll be flying back out tomorrow. I'll take them to the airport. And so we're thankful to have them here today. Thankful that they can be here and help us with the piano playing. And I think they're getting better, don't you? All right, so I think they do. We come to John chapter 17. I have been preaching, this is the fourth message now, on what is called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prayer that Christ prayed to his Father right before he was to go to the cross. We know there were sayings that Jesus said on the cross, and I have preached on that series before, but this is the prayer of Jesus to his Father. Now, some people talk about that the Lord's Prayer. They might refer to that as the prayer that was given on the Sermon on the Mount. But that was not a prayer that Jesus could have ever prayed. Because a part of the what we call the Lord's Prayer, which I like to call the model prayer, Jesus said, "Forgive them as they forgive their trespasses." And the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. So he never needed to ask the Father to forgive him as he forgave those that had sinned against him. But when we come to John chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. Think of him praying to his heavenly Father. He prayed in public that all that were around him could hear, but we have it recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God for us today. And this prayer has so much meaning. We come to John chapter 17. We're going to read the first four verses together. And the last verse, verse number four, will be our text verse for today. The Lord Jesus says here in John 17, verse number 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." But look at verse number 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And this morning, I want to preach on that subject. He finished his work. Let's bow our heads in prayer before I begin preaching. And I want you to pray for me. Would you pray for me right now that God will enable me? And let's pray that God would just speak to our hearts. Father, we are very grateful that we have the privilege and really the freedom to come to church this morning, to come and be able to hear the Word of God. Lord, you know that we need this. And Lord, we know that we need what your Word has to say. I pray that you will enable me this moment. Lord, we pray for anyone that is seated here or listening through the live stream, that if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would recognize that that was your work to save them. Father, help me today. Lead us today throughout this service. Give us quietness in our hearts, and may your will be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. When Jesus was speaking in John chapter 17, he begins this passage by saying, "The hour is come." Now, what was that hour? Well, the hour was the hour of his death. It was the very hour that Christ had come to this earth. He had come for the sole purpose of going to the cross to bleed and die for the sins of all mankind. And brethren, can I tell you something today? If there was something that you and I could do in order to gain entrance into heaven, then Jesus came in vain. But Jesus did not come in vain. Jesus came because there was no other way for you and me to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in order to be a part of the family of God, his hour had come. And now as he is praying, "Father, the hour is come," he ends in verse number 4 and he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." And by the way, the whole purpose of Christ being on the earth was to glorify the Father. He spoke of that often, but he said, "I have finished the work," now I want you to listen to this, "which thou gavest me to do." Brethren, can I help you to understand something today? It was a work that no one else could accomplish. It was an appointed work. It was an assigned work that only Jesus Christ himself could accomplish. So brethren, let us study this morning. Let us look at that he finished his work. Number one, I want you to notice that it was the work of rescue. The work of rescue. Do you know that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it was the greatest rescue mission ever recorded in history, that Jesus came to rescue you and me? Because, brethren, we were helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ. Years ago, I heard the story back in July of 24 of 2002, that there were 9 Pennsylvania miners. They were mining in a certain area, and they accidentally hit another mine, one that they were not intending to hit. Millions of gallons of water that had accumulated over decades in that mine now rushed into where the workers were, trapping them under 240 feet in the ground. They were in trouble. In fact, it almost seemed hopeless for these miners. They were going to die unless someone rescued them. Rescue crews worked around the clock. They drilled a narrow hole down into the shaft, pumping air into there in order to pressurize the chamber to keep the water from rising, and obviously to give them air and oxygen. But then they drilled a larger hole, finally getting close enough to the miners that they could lift them to the surface in a metal cage one by one. And after 77 hours, all nine workers were rescued. There was joy. There was rejoicing. And brethren, can I tell you something? Jesus Christ came to this earth on a mission of rescue for you and me. It was a mission. In fact, Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It was a mission of rescue. And brethren, I am thankful to know that Jesus Christ came to rescue me today. Brethren, what we should leave here with joy and rejoicing in our heart, because this work was a work of rescue. And I want you to notice something. Notice what the Bible says. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now that's very important, because this was a work that was appointed to Jesus Christ. He had assigned, God the Father had assigned God the Son the rescue work of saving our souls. Now, brethren, please understand that Calvary was not an afterthought. Jesus going to the cross was not a frustrated God dealing with a rebellious human race. That was not what it was. In fact, Calvary was part of God's eternal purpose. Brethren, do you understand that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? Before God ever created the world, God knew that He would create man, but man would rebel, and God already determined to redeem mankind. Aren't you thankful for the grace and mercy of our God today? It was a work of rescue. And when Jesus uttered this prayer in John chapter 17, I want you to understand, He has yet to go to the cross. And yet Jesus is looking upon the cross as a completed mission, knowing that soon He will hang there on the cross. And there He will suffer the penalty of the sin debt of the world. The billows of God's wrath would roll upon Jesus on the cross as Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Brethren, it was a work of rescue. In fact, brethren, Jesus' death was not an accident. Can I tell you? It was an appointment by God. Years ago, there was a great evangelist by the name of Alexander Wooten. He was approached one day by a very careless young man that really had no intention of putting his faith and trust in Christ. And yet the man came up to that evangelist and kind of sarcastically, he said to him, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Well, the evangelist knew this young man. He knew his rebellion. He knew his hard heart. And the evangelist looked at him and said, "Son, it's too late." Well, the boy did not expect that. And the boy looked at him almost alarmed, and he said, "Do you mean it's too late for me to be saved? Is there anything that I can do?" And the evangelist said, "It's too late. It's already been finished. It's already been accomplished. All you can do is to believe and receive Jesus Christ." And brethren, can I tell you something today? I meet people from time to time that they say, "Well, I'm working on going to heaven one day. Or I'm hoping that one day I will get to go to heaven. Maybe they think that if they have been baptized that they get to go to heaven. Or maybe they think that if they do good works and hopefully one day that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that hopefully they'll get to go to heaven. Or they're striving to get into heaven and hopefully they're working there. But brethren, there is nothing to be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's finished. It was a work of rescue for you and me. This great work of salvation. You see, under the Jewish priesthood. Now understand, in the Old Testament, we understand that all of the Old Testament was mostly a picture of what was to come. And for instance, the Jewish nation, they had to offer their sacrifices to God. They would have to take an innocent lamb or some innocent ram, and they would bring it before the priest. And the priest would have to offer that in the shedding of blood on that innocent animal as a sacrifice to God. All that was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would come to do. But I want you to know something, that the priest was never allowed to sit down. The priest had to stand all day long because the work was never completed. The work was never finished. In fact, when Jesus Christ came and He went to the cross, when He said, "I have finished the work," meaning no more sacrifice, this is the final finished work to pay for the sin debt of the entire human race. Brethren, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, I love this verse. May I read it to you? It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Do you know how significant that was? When Jesus died upon the cross and then they buried him, and 3 days later, as we will celebrate next Sunday, he rose from the grave. The Bible says that later on Jesus ascended into heaven, but he sat down at the right hand of God, signifying that he finished the work that God gave him to do. It was a work of rescue. Oh, brethren, I am so thankful that it was a work of rescue for you and me. Secondly, it was not just a work of rescue, it was a work of reconciliation. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, the word reconcile has the ideal that there is something between someone. For instance, I'm thankful for my wife, and 26 years, this July, it'll be 27 years that we have been married. I thank God for her. She's the best friend that I have ever. And I love being with her. But can I tell you, I think all married couples would understand something in here. There have been times when you have not been right with your spouse. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but we all know that's true. We know that there have been times when we're not in fellowship. We know there's been times when maybe we're not on what we call speaking terms. Or maybe we're upset with one another. And can I tell you, there is nothing quite like that division. It's not healthy, it's not good, and it's not what God intended. I can remember as a kid with my mom and dad who still live in Knoxville, Tennessee, and there were times when I was not right with my parents. Now, my dad worked long hours, and I had two sisters, so I really looked forward to my dad coming home. And my dad would always sometimes bring some crazy things home, and I never knew what dad. I remember one time my dad brought a snapping turtle home. He found it on the road, brought a snapping turtle home. You say, man, what could you do with a snapping turtle, you know? I mean, you can't raise it. I tried to show it to my sisters, but anyway, you know how that goes. But you know, there were times when I was not right with my dad, and I did not look forward to my dad coming home because there was broken fellowship. But brethren, do you understand something today? Because we are born into this world with a sin nature. Can I tell you what our sin does? Our sin separates us from God. But brethren, understand that God created you and me in His image. One of the purposes of being created in the image of God is that we might have fellowship with God. Do you know today that we were created to have fellowship with our Creator? We were created to know Him, to walk with Him, to fellowship with Him. And there's something missing in the heart of every human individual if they are out of fellowship with God. There's something missing. Something is not right because God created us as He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what it was like? There was no sin then. There was sweet fellowship with God. In fact, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve walked with God every evening in the cool of the day. They walked with God. There was sweet fellowship. It was how God intended it to be. But you know the story. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They took of the forbidden fruit, and guess what happened? Separation took place. You know what Adam and Eve did? They hid from God. And God came walking in the garden, and God said, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. But God was giving Adam an opportunity to turn back to Him. Listen, Adam and Eve were fearful of God. Before, they loved to be in His presence. But now there's no fellowship. And brethren, can I tell you, Jesus coming to this earth and dying upon the cross for our sins, it was not just a rescue mission to rescue us from the penalty of our sin debt, but it was a work of reconciliation. It was a work to bring us back into fellowship with our God. What a privilege. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse number 1. I love Ephesians. And chapter 2 is beautiful. Let's read a few verses here together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened," that means to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Aren't you thankful today that God loves you and me? Brethren, we don't deserve His love, but He loves us. We read on in verse number 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," look at this word, "together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time," look at this, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes," look at this, "were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And look in verse number 14. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile," there's that word, "both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Can I tell you what the Lord has done for you and me? There was a wall of partition between us and our God. Can I tell you what the wall of partition is? It's our sin. We have sinned against a righteous and a holy God. Brethren, we are born into this world as sinners. Every parent here, can I tell you what you know about your children? They're sinners. There's no doubt about it. You know firsthand that they're beautiful little sinners, you know? I mean, kids are cute as can be, aren't they? But they're cute little sinners. That's what they are. And guess what? They are sinners. They are born into this world. And brethren, it is hard to imagine, but we are born into this world under the wrath of God. We are born in this world under the condemnation of God because of our sin. But aren't you thankful that God loved you and me with an everlasting love, with an unconditional love, that He said, I have finished, God, the work which Thou gavest me to do. The work of reconciliation. I have brought men back into fellowship with God. What a joy. What a blessing today. Brethren, can I help you to understand something today? The work that Jesus finished was a necessary work. Listen, it was essential. It was absolutely essential. There was no other way. I think some people today have the ideal that, well, preacher, you know, God is a God of love. And because He's a God of love, God will truly forgive my sin. Now, hear me out, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. Brethren, it was necessary for Jesus to come because of the problem of our sin, but also because of the holy character of God. Now, brethren, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. God is holy. He remains holy. He is just. But how can a holy, just God forgive man of his sin? Brethren, God cannot just erase sin. No. There has to be something done about our sin. Listen. Some think that, well, if we sin and we're sorry, God's the God of love, so God's just going to kind of erase our sin and forgive our sin. Brethren, that is impossible according to the Bible. You're saying, wait a minute, preacher, what about Jesus? Well, I'm getting to that. You see, if God could have forgiven sin just by man saying, I'm sorry, God, then Jesus Christ would have never had to come and suffer what Christ suffered on the cross. Do you understand the necessity of the work of Jesus Christ? It was not just something that was a commemorative thing that Jesus did. It was the necessary work, because unless the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I would be lost in our sin. You and I would have no hope. We would be hopeless and without God. Listen, the way of salvation had to be consistent with the character of God. God is holy. God is righteous and just. And the demands of a holy God meant this, that only a righteous man, and there was only righteous man, only one righteous man who walked the face of the earth, and that was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Only one could keep all the law. Do you know that Jesus kept all the law? Brethren, can I tell you something about you and me? We cannot keep the law. You know what? We break God's law, do we not? And the Bible says that if you've broken one of the commandments, you have broken all of the commandments. But Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law. No other man could have done that. And it took a man to die for the men of all the world. Jesus came because it was the only way. He was the only way. He said, I have finished the work which Thou gavest to me. Brethren, it was a rescue work. It was a work of reconciliation. And by the way, I want you to remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world to tell us what we have to do. He came Himself to do something for us which we could never do for ourselves. Brethren, I can't save myself. And let me tell you something today. You cannot save yourself. Now, there's something in the heart of man that wants to earn his own salvation. I think it's something about our pride. I think it's something about that we think. And by the way, what does the Bible say? That not of works, lest any man should, what's the next word? Boast. Because there's something of the pride in our own heart that we want to you know, we want to have a part in this. But brethren, can I tell you something? If you try to get to heaven by your works and by your good deeds, you will die and spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. I know there's good moral people out there. I meet them all the time. They're good people. They're hard workers. It might be a man who is faithful to his family. He's faithful to his wife. He's faithful. He's honest. He has integrity. But brethren, it took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to provide salvation for you and me. Jesus didn't come so that you could have certain things to do. He came to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Brethren, we are saved by what Christ has done for us, not by what He tells us to do. He reconciled us into fellowship with God. I remember just as a young child knowing that there was something broken in me. Now, I grew up in a good Christian home. I grew up with mom and dad that took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I mean, to be honest with you, about the worst thing I did was, you know, things I did to my sisters, you know, and scaring them and all that may be. But I knew there was something broken in my life. There was something that was out of place. There was something that was wrong with me. And can I tell you what it was? I was longing for fellowship with my Creator God. I was longing to know this God who gave me life, and yet He gave His only begotten Son, not just so that I could have physical life, but He wants me to have eternal life and abundant life in Christ. Brethren, it was a work of rescue. It was a work of reconciliation. But number three, the last thing this morning, it was a work of representation. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Take your Bibles and go to 1 John chapter number 2. Almost at the very end of the Bible, 1 John chapter number 2. You say, well, preacher, today, I'm working on this thing of salvation. I'm sorry, you will never attain salvation. You can never do enough good deeds in order to be saved. Remember, Jesus came to rescue you. He came to reconcile you. But Jesus also came to represent you and me. Folks, can I tell you something? When Adam sinned, we all sinned. In Adam, we all died. And in Adam, we're all hopeless. Jesus Christ came to do what Adam could never do. Jesus Christ came, in a sense, can I tell you this? We needed someone to represent us with God. We needed someone who alone can lift us up from the pit of our sin. We needed someone who could set us free. In a sense, we needed someone to advocate for us. And can I tell you, the only one that can ever do that is Jesus Christ Himself. I love 1 John, and I want us to begin in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I want you to see about our heavenly advocate who represents us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, look at this, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate there means He's our representative. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. Now that's a word we don't use really much today. But the word means satisfaction. Can I tell you what Jesus did? He satisfied the just and righteous demands of a holy God. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Verse 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Brethren, can I tell you what Jesus has done for us? He represents us. Brethren, God cannot forgive our sins without the shedding of blood. And you know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus shed His blood for you and me. And He shed His blood upon the cross to pay for our sin debt. That's why Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, the Lord hath laid on Him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now, brethren, here's the beauty of this. Christ represents, I cannot atone for my sin. So Jesus represented me, and Jesus atoned for my sin. I cannot go into the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm not allowed because I'm a sinner. But Jesus represented me, and He went to the cross, and He died in my place. I should have died on the cross. I should have to suffer the penalty of my sin and spend eternity separated from God. But Jesus became sin for me. He represented me. And can I tell you, when I go to God now in prayer, you know what the Bible says? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What right do I have to come boldly into God's holy presence? I come on the merit of Jesus Christ. I come because He represents me. I come because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. He's my representative. There's been many times that I've gone places, and maybe someone, I remember years ago going to Honda one time, and I mean, it was a place back in there. It was a place you had to leave your cell phone. You couldn't take it back in there and all of that. And I remember a man in our church who took me back into a place where no really public could go. But I was there because of him. And if someone would have maybe walked up to me, they did not. But if someone said, hey, what are you doing here? I'll say, he let me in. He brought me in here. I'm here because of Him. Can I tell you something? Often I come to God in prayer now as His child. I don't deserve to be the child of God. And brethren, you don't become a child of God by trying to do good works and do good deeds and go to church and get baptized. You become a child of God by a second birth. And that is being born into God's family by accepting Jesus' gift on the cross. But often, now as a child of God, many times I'll come before God and say, God, I'm coming to You, not because I deserve to come, because I still see my sin. I come before Him not because I think I'm worthy to come, but many times I'll say, God, I'm coming to You right now on the merit, the basis, the representative of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you what Jesus does for me? He gets me right into God's presence. I can know God because of Jesus. He represents for me. Brethren, can I encourage you with something today? He finished the work that none of us could have ever done, the work that none of us could have ever completed. That's why H.G. Spafford said this, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Brethren, if you are a child of God this morning, you ought to leave this building with a spring in your step, with a joy on your face, because Jesus Christ has rescued you. He has reconciled you to God, and now He represents you day by day. In fact, can I tell you what He does? He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. John 17 is Jesus is praying for us. And He's praying for you and me. And brethren, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, He has already rescued you. He wants to reconcile you back to God. If you will only believe that He died for you and only believe God's Word, what it says is true, and receive the gift of salvation. But brethren, if you are a child of God this morning, can I tell you something? We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And by the way, can I simply tell you this? Sometimes I think we're not very happy because we're more focused on ourselves rather than on our Savior. We're thinking about our losses and what is wrong and what is troubling us rather than on the joy that Jesus has rescued us and reconciled us to God, and now He represents us. Brethren, He finished the work that God gave Him to do. Today, it's finished. You don't have to do anything to add to it. Just come to Jesus, and He will receive you by His great mercy. But if you're a child of God here today, if you're living below your privileges, if you're living in a life that you're down, depressed, discouraged, that's not where God wants you. Listen, He loved you enough to rescue you. He loved you enough to reconcile you back to God, and He loved you enough to be your representative. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.